thought that we would just take a little break from our study on being fruitful, because I really didn't know that we were going to be able to go all the way till 12:30. And I can honestly tell you that that's an answer to prayer. Right, but what time are we really supposed to stop? No kidding.
When we're done, then
we... Well, I think I'll just take my coat off and we'll... I'm sure that discussion didn't last very long. But I thought this morning, instead of looking at being fruitful, I would like to take just a little break and do something, if you like titles, I'd like to call this A Night to Remember. Turn, if you will, with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, and let's just look at several outstanding nights as recorded in Scripture. Exodus chapter 12, and we'll be back to read more, but we want to look at verse 29 first. Exodus chapter 12, verse 29, it reads this way, "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, unto the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle." Verse 42, "And it was a night to be much observed, or much remembered, unto the Lord, from the bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel and their generation." The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, verse 1. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true saints of God." We probably won't have time to look at another one in Matthew 24. I'll just give you the verses for it, verses 42 through 44. The first one of these has to do with a night to be remembered concerning salvation. The next one has a night to be remembered concerning the coming of Christ. The next one is a night to be remembered concerning the bride of Christ. And finally, a night to be remembered for Israel. Special nights. I don't know if in your life there are some special nights or not, but at least in my life there's been some very special nights, some nights that I can honestly say I'll never forget. Among those nights happened just within the last year or so. I remember back home in the new assembly, at Sunrise, there was a fellow that I met. His name was Terry Williams. Terry was kind of a hero around our household because my sons knew that he was an ex-football player. And Terry kept telling me about this great big guy. And one of these times, he was going to bring this great big guy out to Sunrise. And sure enough, one Wednesday evening, in the door, sideways, walked a great big guy. Now, you're all looking at Joe, but if you look back there a little further, you'll find out who it was. And I remember just as soon as he came in, Kyle looked over at me and said, "Can I go sit by him?" And so sure enough, he went over there and he began to sit by Robert. And I remember the look on Robert's face as we began the meeting. Matter of fact, I understand from Terry that he looked at Terry or said to Terry, "What kind of a thing do you have me in?" And I remember that after our prayer meeting and then our Bible study and discipleship, we break up into small groups. And of course, Kyle wanted to be in the group that Robert and Cherry and myself were in, and so we sat down and we were going through the BCT books. Some of you perhaps have gone through those, are from Fairhaven. They're excellent on discipleship. And as we sat down, well, Kyle began to say to Robert, "You can share my book, but you can't use my answers." You see, the rule around our house is everyone gets their own answers. They may be wrong, but you get your own answers. And then he looked over at Robert and he says, "You know, if you're not saved, you really need to go back to chapter 1, because chapter 1 gives you the gospel. It tells how you're a sinner, how Christ died." And Robert looked at this 7-year-old kid as if to say, "Hey, look, I'm saved. And I remember as that night wore on, and pretty soon we were done with our little study, and now I shouldn't really mention this to you, but Robert's afraid of most animals except for cats. And we had a white kitten that we called Pepper, and Pepper had five kittens. Two of them were white, one was black, and two orange. And Robert said, you know, I'd sure like to get a kitten. And of course, Ty was just too happy to oblige, and so he says, well, he says, we got two white ones, and we got a black one, and we got two orange ones, and Ty says, I better know which one you want. Robert said, I want one of those white ones. Ty says, you do? I wasn't sure how to react. It's a night I'll always remember. A night to be remembered. Are there some nights in your life that you can look at and you can say, you know, I remember that night? Some of you that have been to Focus can remember that I've told about another night that I'll never forget. I guess all one's life, they dream about the time when you get married, don't you? What a time. And to be honest with you, when we got married, I think we were 21 or 22, in our 20s. Give or take a year. And we've been going together. If you talk to my wife, she says 4 or 5 years. And if you talk to me, I say 2 or 3 years. Time flies when you're having fun and in love. And it was a very special time. I also remember that week because the day that we got married, the day before, I finished 3 finals. And I really told Sharon, I said, I really don't care what goes on at the wedding. Just as long as I get married and get a little bit of the wedding cake and get you. Really, the rest is it's incidental. You know, if you want candles in a star, and if you want them in a circle, and if you want 6 songs, it doesn't really matter to me. Wedding cake and you, and I like wedding cake. And I like her. And I remember that as we went through that whole evening, it was tremendous. But I also remember that a day or so before the wedding, my mother said, you know, Rob, you really need to pack for the honeymoon. And I said, well, that's probably the right thing to do, because I'd never been on a honeymoon before, and I wasn't sure, you know, of all the... And so she says, what you really need are pajamas. Now, if I'm really honest with you, I'm not big on pajamas. But I thought, if you're to have pajamas on a honeymoon, then I'll have pajamas, because I want to do this thing right. And so my mother went to Montgomery Ward's, and she got some pajamas, and she says, why don't you try the pajamas on? I said, I'm not going to try the pajamas on. I said, look, you just put them in the suitcase, and I'll figure them out. And so I put him in the suitcase, and sure enough, on the honeymoon night, we were there, and so I thought, well, I'll get into these, because if that's what you're supposed to do, you know, I wanted to be cool on this night, and so I went in there, and I got on those pajamas, and I mean they were big. They hit me about here. I turned up about a 36-inch cuff, and I don't care what you say, a 36-inch cuff on pajamas, it's not cool. And then I put on the shirt. And I thought it didn't matter what the pants looked like, because the shoulders hit me about here and the arms were dangling down there. I'll tell you what, that's a night that I'll always remember. A night to be remembered. The Bible has some nights to be remembered. Let's go back to the one that we started with. And I simply want to ask you this. Has there ever been a night that you remember concerning coming to know Christ? Let's begin our reading at this time in Exodus chapter 11, and this time verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, ye will bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go from here. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out from here altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man ask of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and of gold. Verse 5, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maid servant who is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. Chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. You shall speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbors next unto his house take it, according to the number of souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and it shall come into the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it upon the two signposts and upon the upper doorposts of the houses. Therein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat it not raw, nor boil it at all with water, but roast with fire its head with its legs, with the inward parts thereof. And he shall let none of it remain until morning, and that which remaineth of it until morning thou shalt burn with fire, and thus ye shall eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover, and I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. This day shall be unto you a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. What a night to remember. I like to picture sometimes the stories that take place in the Old Testament. And I guess I have to admit that if I think about this story, I think it's one of the grandest nights ever recorded in the Old Testament, a night to be much observed, a night to be remembered. At least in my own mind, I like to think that there came a time when suddenly out of the night, the Lord said, "Moses, Moses," and I can just see Moses says, "Yeah, Lord." He said, "Moses, there's something I want to talk to you about. I want to give you some very special instructions, some very special directions. For you see, we're going to deliver all the nation of Israel out of Egypt this night. And so I want to give you these special instructions so when that special night comes, you'll know exactly what to do." And I can see Moses groping around on the nightstand for a tablet and a pencil because he wants to get the directions right. And here they are. "Moses, I want you to know that every house that does not have blood on the door, there'll be a death there. Every firstborn male will die." And I can see Moses, he reaches over and he turns on the lamp. He says, "This is important. This is the night, you do remember?" And so I see Moses as he begins to take down the directions, and God says, "Listen, you're to take a lamb and that lamb can have no blemish. And you're to put that lamb in a pen and you're to watch that lamb for 14 days. You're to observe it very carefully. It's to be a lamb, a male. It's to be a lamb 1 year old. It's to be a lamb on the 14th day if there is no blemish. Take it and kill that lamb and take the blood and in a very special way, put it above the door and on the side of the door. And if I see that blood, then I will pass over you and I will pass over that household." And then he said, "Here are some very special instructions how you to eat the lamb and to cook the lamb." Moses, this was an important night, and I can see Moses now, and he's wide awake. And he said, "Listen, would you go over the directions one more time? Because I want to make sure that I've got them exactly right. I'm to take a lamb, and every house is to have a lamb, and we're to take that lamb and we're to put it in the pen. And on the 14th day, we're to kill that lamb. We're to take the blood, and we're to put it above the door and on the side of the door." He says, "Moses, you've got it." And I think the next morning, bright and early, I think Moses went to every father in all of Egypt and said, "All right, I've got some news for you. There's going to be a special night in all the land of Israel. It is a night to be much remembered. For God has given directions that he will pass through this land with one more plague. And this time the heart of Pharaoh will be changed. And the directions are special. The directions are so special that what you do with these directions, every single household will be affected by death does not comply." You think the dads were interested? I think every dad reached in his pocket and took out his ballpoint pen, took out his tablet, and began to write the directions. Take a lamb and put it in a pen. And at the end of 14 days, you take that lamb and you'll slaughter that lamb and you'll take the blood and you'll put it above the door and on the side of the door. And here's the way you'll cook the lamb and here's the way you'll eat the lamb. And I think the fathers must have said, "Now, Moses, let's go over it one more time because we want to make sure that we've got it right." And I can see those fathers as they went home that night and they called the family together. And the father says, "All right, I've got something very special to tell you. There's going to be a very special night in all of Egypt. It's so special that every household that does not do it, the firstborn male will die. You think the kids were interested? Oh, I can see that sunset. Just a minute, Dad. I think I'll write this down. Every house will have a lamb. And they'll take that lamb and they'll pin that lamb up for 14 days and they'll watch that lamb. Make sure there's no blemish in it. When those 14 days are done, they'll slaughter the lamb. They'll catch the blood. And they'll put the blood above the door and the blood on the side of the door. And every house that has blood, God will pass over it. And every house that does not have blood, there will be the death of the firstborn male. Listen, I'll tell you what, in my household, I think Byron would have been interested. I think in just about every household in all the land of Israel, I think there was keen interest. I think those sons would have said to Dad, each of the 14 days, Dad, are you sure you got the directions right? He said, sure, son, you can relax. And I think maybe the men, when they saw Moses, said, now, Moses, would you go back and would you check your notes? Are you sure that's all we've got to do? And I think maybe Moses says, you know, God, I just want to check with you one more time. You take a lamb? Because I'll tell you what, lives depended on it. Listen, I want you to know that as we come before God's work, I look at an audience today and I don't know if you're all saved. And last night as I lay down, I began to think, wouldn't it be terrible to go to a conference like this and spend 3 or 4 days together? Now, some of you pack up and go home and not have a night to remember. I don't know about you, but I don't believe that we're just pedestrian as we walk through life. I believe that God gives us life to make decisions about eternity. And I want to know this. Do you have a night to remember? I didn't ask you, have you ever joined a church? I didn't ask you, are you learning something about the Bible? I didn't ask you, have you turned over a new leaf? I'm asking you this. Do you have a night to remember? Has there ever been a time when you saw that that lamb was really a picture of Christ? And the blood that was shed and applied to the door is the application of the blood of Christ to every single life. Do you have a night to remember? Oh, listen, there was not a firstborn in Israel that would not have a night to remember. It's interesting, the directions that were given. God said to Moses, listen, Moses, this is such a special time that this will be the beginning of your calendar. I'm going to begin numbering every day from this time on. Say, isn't that something that from the very time that Christ came, we began to number our days? We date every letter based on the fact He's the beginning of a calendar. Oh, even people that don't believe that He is God, that He is the Savior, they still date their letters the same way, don't they? It's also interesting that you would put it in a pen and you would observe it. I find as I go to the gospel something very interesting. For 3 years, Christ walked in front of men. And for 3 years, they scrutinized every word He said, every deed He did. And guess what? He passed every test. Isn't that wonderful? Exodus chapter 12 says this, you don't need it raw, and you're not bored. I think it says this, it is not enough for you to simply say, listen, He's a good man, for a good man will not save you. But there had to come a time when He would bear the fire of God's judgment for sin. And only then could the action of the leaven be stopped. And only then could Christ save us. He cannot save us being a good man, but He can save us as a lamb slain. And then notice that they were to take the head and they were to scrutinize the head. There could be no blemish in the head. They were to look at His inward parts. There could be no blemish in the inward parts. They were to look at the legs of the lamb. There could be no blemish in those legs. I believe it's a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. For I believe that if we begin to look at the Scripture, we know this, that Paul, who was the disciple that had intellect, that had a great mind, he would say this, 2 Corinthians 5:20, he knew no sin. Isn't that wonderful? There was not a single sin thought that ever passed through that mind. Can you say that for a 24-hour period? I can't. But he could say that. Paul observed his mind. It was Peter. Remember, Peter was the disciple that always stirred up action, didn't he? And Peter was the one who says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. He did know sin. Peter was concerned with his action. He said, action's perfect. Can you claim that for a 24-hour period? And then it was John who knew him best. And he said this, in him was no sin. As that lamb, his legs were scrutinized, his actions, his head was scrutinized, his thoughts. His inwards, his inner feelings were scrutinized. Listen, I want you to know that in every part, Christ was blameless. He was perfect. And that's why he could go to the cross and die for my sin. And then I want you to notice this, that no household was too small. The Lamb was never too small. No household was too large. In every case, he could cover every lamb. And so they observed it. They shed the blood. And sure enough, at midnight on the 14th day, a tremendous cry went forth throughout all the land of Egypt. For in that very night, every single household of the Egyptians were visited, and in every household in Egypt where blood was not shed, death would rule. Say, I just want to know this. Do you have a night to be remembered? Is there ever a time when you can say, yes, I took the Lamb of God as a payment for my sin? You see, we find in the book of Exodus that there was a lamb for a household. In Genesis, it's interesting, in Genesis as he dealt with Cain and Abel, it was a lamb for an individual. You come to Isaiah chapter 53, it's a lamb for a nation. And you come to John chapter 1, and there's a lamb for the whole world. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Aren't you glad we have a lamb that was willing to give his life? Have you ever claimed him? Have you ever taken that lamb and allowed him to shed his blood to pay for your sin? And I also like to picture that perhaps in Egypt, maybe somewhere in Egypt, there was a household, and in that household there was a very good Egyptian boy. And I like to think that maybe that Egyptian boy said to his dad, you know, Dad, I've been talking to some of my friends, some of my Hebrew friends, and you know, they have a lamb, and they've got this lamb all pinned up, and they say that unless you have a lamb that you're watching, and unless you have a lamb and you're going to put the blood on the door, well, their God is going to destroy us. And I can see the Egyptian father say, oh, you know how those Hebrews are. You know how those Jews are. Don't listen to them. Well, listen, if they were so right and if they were so smart, why are they slaves under us? Now, think about that. And I can see that boy say, well, Dad, I don't know. It just bothers me that they think that this is so special. And I can see the Egyptian father say, you know, son, you're a good son. You don't give me much trouble. I think that their God will even look favorably on you. And I like to think that maybe somewhere in the camp of Israel, just maybe somewhere, in one of those households, there was a Hebrew family, and the firstborn in that Hebrew family, I like to think that maybe one of them, maybe they had a rascal of a kid. Now, there's not very many Jews that are rascals, but maybe there was just one. And I like to think that as that rascal boy sat at that table, he began to think, you know, Dad, there's a few things I ought to tell you about what's going on at school. I'm not as good as you think I am. And I can see that Hebrew father look over his glasses and say, I don't think you're very good. In a sense, it's what I'm worse than you think. And I can see that son as he goes to bed on that night and he begins to think of all the things that he's done. And he begins to think about the message that Moses has given, that on this night, through the whole land of Israel, God will march. And I can see that boy, he gets up and he knocks on his dad's door and says, Dad, listen, Dad, I'm concerned. Because I know that there's some things that I'm doing. And the father says, son, go back to bed. Because as long as there's blood on the door, you're all right. And I don't know about you, but I know what I would have done if I was a Hebrew boy. You know what I'd do? I'd go right out there at midnight with an ever-ready flashlight. And I'd shine up on the top, and I'd look on the side, because I'd want to make sure that there's blood on that door. And I can see the cry of agony in that Egyptian home where that lovely firstborn is slaughtered that night. And I can see the mother coming to the father and said, oh, listen, he warned you it would happen. And I can see that Hebrew boy wake up the next morning, and he can hear the cry of death through the whole land of Egypt. He checks his own neck, and he's alive. Oh, listen. I want you to know today that there's going to be many a good person in hell. I mean, that's going to make hell miserable, don't you? There's going to be many a person in hell that had every intention of being in heaven. And some of you sitting in my audience, some of you think you're going to be in heaven. But I'll tell you what, I got news for you. Unless there's a night to be remembered, unless there's a time when you've taken the blood of Christ as payment for your sin, you're fooling yourself.
Is there a night to be remembered in your life? The cry of agony swept through the land of Egypt.
It didn't matter whether it was Pharaoh himself. It didn't matter whether it was the keeper of the dungeon. Every single household in all of Egypt, they wept because of God's judgment upon them.
But I want you to know that in Israel, it was a different story. It didn't matter how ornery those kids were. It didn't matter how bad they were in the sight of their schoolmates. As long as there was blood on the door, there was salvation for them. Oh, I thrill in that. Because you see, I'm not going to heaven today because I'm good. I'm going to heaven today because Christ died for me. I want to know this. Has there ever been a time that you can remember that you honestly saw yourself as God sees you, as a sinner that needs to be saved? Has there ever come a time when you admitted that without His shed blood there was no possible hope of salvation for you? He doesn't say pin the lamb up. I like to think that maybe in another household, maybe there was a father, and he says, you know, son, we're not going to put the blood on the door. Why, that's a gory kind of boy. I tell you what, we're just going to put this nice little lamb right here in the front of the house in the pen. And when the Lord sees that, he'll say, well, they were trying to. Won't work, will it? And I can see that son begging his dad, oh, Dad, take that lamb and let's do it exactly as he said. Why is it that when we come to the gospel, we have people today and they're counting on being baptized to be saved? It's a lie from hell. There is not one place in this book that says you will have salvation by baptism. If you go into a tank as a sinner, you'll come out as a wet sinner. That's it. You can get in the shower for 3 days and it will barely make you clean on the outside. How in the world could it wash away sin? I tell you, it's a lie straight from the pit of hell that you can be saved by being baptized. We have another group of people and they are trying their best to keep the law. They can cite the Ten Commandments. And they can go a day or two at a time and not break them. Bless their hearts. I tell you, all you got to do, you get pinned up. But that'll never bring you salvation. Some are what I call Christians by association. You think if you can come to a Bible camp and endure 2 meetings a day, that must qualify you. All it'll do is give you a sore bottom. Especially on those chairs. But I tell you what, it'll never get you into heaven. Oh, I beg you today, have a night to be remembered. And then I want us to go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. There's another night to remember. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, and we read a story. A story that says, the kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins. And these 10 virgins, they have lamps, and they go forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, I know there's much controversy about what this particular story might mean, but I just want you to know that, at least in my mind, the controversy doesn't rage very long. I think it's a wonderful picture of the second coming of Christ. Want to know why? You see the word meet in verse 1, they went forth to meet. That's exactly the same word that's used in Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Christ will come and He will meet us in the clouds. I don't think there's any question that this is referring to the coming of Christ. It's going to be a special night. You know, isn't it wonderful to think that this may be the night when Christ will come? And I think it's important for us to not only have a readiness for salvation, but as well, I think there ought to be a readiness for the rapture, for the coming of Christ, the snatching out of the church. And I believe this story speaks much of that. For I think that if you look at this, I think the lamps are a suitable picture of their bodies. And I think that when it speaks of the oil in those lamps, I think it is speaking of the Spirit of God. And Romans is very clear that every single person that has received Christ has the Spirit of God in him. There is no such thing as a believer that does not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Isn't that wonderful to know? But I think that we can be fooled on the outward because it says that there are 10 virgins. By their outward appearance, it would appear to all that they were all ready for Christ to come. But they weren't. 5 were ready. And 5 were drastically mistaken. The 5 that were ready not because they were different on the outside, but they were ready because they had oil in the vessel. And at midnight, verse 6, notice that, at midnight, A cry was made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Same word. And the five that were ready went out. But the tragedy is this. Half of the people who thought they were looking for Christ to come were left in a tragic scene. I don't mind telling you that as I look at this country and I see the great number of people that claim to be Christians, to be honest with you, I really doubt that half of them are ready for Christ to come. And I look at a sea of faces this morning, and if I'm honest with you, some of you just are not ready for Christ to come. Want to know why? Every good tree, everyone that's real, guess what they do? They bring forth fruit. We've been struggling that for several days, haven't we? Because I am convinced that when the grace of God comes in and saves a person, there is a change that takes place. And this business of preaching easy believism is alive in the pit of hell. It is not a mental assent to a few facts. And then we go down the street unchanged. But I tell you what, the grace of God changes people, doesn't it? All you have to do is go to the scriptures and you'll find that every single person that was real, there was a change. Take, for example, Saul. Any changes in Saul when he came to know Christ? It was an about face, wasn't it? Listen, I'll tell you what, we live in a great day and age when we judge people on their outward appearance, and I don't know who among you is a great pretender, but I'm kidding myself, I'm kidding you if I think that everyone in this room today is ready for the coming of Christ. Are you ready? For I believe that the scripture is clear that when we least expect him to come, and that's today, have you noticed how that the church is not ready for Christ to come? Well, we have lots of theories. And we have lots of people that are willing to discuss various aspects of the second coming of Christ, but I don't think we're really looking for him to come, because if we were looking for him to come, we would live differently than we're living now. The proof that you're looking for him to come is the way you live. The tragedy is this. They only had a profession. They only had an empty lamp. Oh, they were interested in it. They even read, I know people back home, and they have read 666, Late Great Planet Earth, and all the others. I can lay out a chronology of the things to come probably better than most believers. They've never received Christ. I want to ask you, are you really ready? If Christ were to come today? I think the picture that we have here is a lovely picture. I think the picture that we have here is a parallel of the Jewish wedding. But remember that in the Jewish wedding, what happened? A man would go and he would begin to look for a bride. What a search as a man looks for a bride. And I can see God in heaven as he sends Christ to woo a bride. And as Christ comes and he looks for that bride, as he finds a bride, as a Jewish man finds a bride, you know what he does? He gives a dowry to the bride's father. And as they agree on the price to be paid for her, they will take then a cup. They will take a cup of wine and they will both drink from it. And they will seal the bargain. And then that young Jewish man goes back to his father's house, and right there in his father's house, he begins to build a dwelling place where he and his bride will live. And the instructions to her are this: when I get the dwelling place ready, then I'll be back for you. You know, the shame was put upon every Jewish bride-to-be if her groom could get the house ready before she had the wedding garment ready. And so she would be busy with the details of the wedding. She didn't know when he would be back. She just knew this, that he could come at any time, and as soon as the house was done, he'd be back. And normally, he would come at night. Often he would come at midnight. And he would come right to where she lived, and he would shout, "Ready!" And she would gather her belongings. She would gather the wedding party, and they would go to the marriage. And they would go all the way back to the father's house, and there they would have the marriage. And there they would enter into the honeymoon cottages, and there they would be hidden for 7 days as in a physical way. They would seal the covenant that they would make together. And at the end of 7 days, they would now come out of that little room that he had prepared. And now the rest of the guests from the countryside would have gathered together, and he would expose her as his bride. And there would be a great celebration. Yes, I think that's a picture of the coming of Christ. For I believe that Christ also came from heaven. And he came on this earth, and he was wooing a bride. He was looking for one that would be his bride. And I'll tell you what, he paid the dowry, didn't he? The dowry for you and I, the cost for you and I. was his life and his blood on the cross. And then remember, he took that cup and he drank that cup. He sealed the bargain. And he went back to his father's house. And in John 14, he said this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go," what did he promise? "I will come again." Listen, I think we have every reason to believe that the honeymoon cottage is almost done. Are you ready? If Christ were to come today, the readiness of salvation, the readiness of the rapture, and then finally in Revelation chapter 19, the readiness of the bride. Revelation 19, it says this, "Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." You realize that there is a preparation for the marriage supper. I really believe that before the day is done, Christ could come. Have you made any preparations for supper? Oh, listen, I've got to tell you that I enjoyed dinner last night. Even on my diet, I enjoyed it. I got over there by that wagon hoping no one would see me, and I was pigging on the hog, or hogging on the pig, whichever one you want. But I'll tell you what, have you ever made preparation for this supper? The wife hath made herself ready. I really believe that those that know Christ, this is the time, this is the day that we ought to be making ourselves ready. Are you? How would a person make themselves ready? 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says this, that we have a hope. And this hope is a blessed hope. It is even the appearing of Jesus Christ. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. I believe that that's the job that we're to do. Are you ready if Christ were to come? Or will it be a tremendous time of great shame as we see him in all of his beauty, all of his glory, and we have to confess we're not ready? And then I just want to mention Matthew chapter 24. We'll look at it briefly. It's the readiness of Israel, the readiness of salvation, the readiness of the rapture, the readiness of the bride or the church. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, for Matthew really deals with Jerusalem. It deals with the Jews. Verse 42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord hath come. But know this, that if the householder had known at what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." The readiness of Israel. He warns the Jews. He warns Jerusalem. He's coming. The Messiah that you've long waited for, he's coming. Be ready. And I look at Israel as it's been regathered. I look at Israel as it begins to prepare itself on knowing of the promises of God for every aspect of God. And I've got to say, the stage is set. This could be the night to remember. Are you ready? This morning, as we close, I simply want to stress upon you the importance of not just simply believing facts, but of really receiving Christ. And there's a world of difference. A number of years ago, Sharon and I lived in Vermont, and we had a landlord. His name was Phil Cody. On several occasions, Phil Cody and I had a chance to talk about salvation. And to be honest with you, Phil Cody really thought that he was saved. He says, "Well, I believe." But as best I could tell, Phil was not saved. Because what he simply believed was facts. And I remember one day that there came an opportunity for me to try to illustrate to him the aspect of receiving Christ, not just believing about Christ. And it came on a time when Sharon and I were going to go back to Kansas just for a few days, and so I said, "Phil, we're going to be leaving," and it was very cold, and I said, "We're going to leave a little bit of water running in our faucet so things won't freeze." But I said, "We'll only be gone a couple days." And he says, "How in the world are you going to get to Kansas and back in a couple days?" I said, "Well, we'll fly." He says, "You mean you fly?" And I said, "I don't. The airplane does, and I simply get in the airplane." And the thing that was amazing, Phil Cody was a modern-day lumberjack. He took a bulldozer, and he went out, and he'd smack down trees, and it was phenomenal to watch. He'd smack down a tree, and the bulldozer would tip from one side to another, and he'd always say, "You want to ride?" I said, "No, I wouldn't get on that thing for anything." And I watched Phil Croto, and he said, I would never fly in a plane. I said, you wouldn't? I said, you don't believe in airplanes? He said, oh, yeah. I said, I believe. And he began telling me how that at a recent air show he had gone to the airport, he'd felt all over the outside of the airplane. He'd gone and he'd sat in the airplane. He'd sat in the pilot seat. But when the airplane took off, Phil Croto got out, and I got in. You see, he believed all about airplanes, didn't he? But he didn't trust in them. I'm not asking you today, do you really believe that there was a man named Jesus? Because Jesus knew that. I'm not asking you, do you even believe that he died and rose again? I'm asking you this, has there ever come a time when you saw that he died for you and you took that as payment for your sin? And until you do that, all you do, you've got to layer him in a pen. Or maybe you've got the blood in the bowl. But you've got to put the blood on the door. You've got to apply it personally. And I fear that there's some of you, and you may have been pinned up, and you may have the blood in the basin, but you've never received Him personally as your Savior. You don't have a night to remember until you put it on the door. Let me try to illustrate this. Sometimes I do this with young people. But I just want to ask you a question, and the question is simply this. Who is the first president of the United States? I know this is a difficult question for some of you. School is out. For some of you, school has been out for a long time. But I just want to know who is the first president of the United States. And I'm gonna. I don't like to pick on Ross, but I'm gonna take a chance on Ross. And Ross, who's the first president of the United States? Just the first president. All right. Ross says that George Washington is the first president. Now, I think Ross is a product of Missouri schools, aren't you? Ross, probably mostly less. Ross, you're sure? Would you be willing to bet $5 that George Washington was the first president? Now you see, Ross believes that George was the first president, but when it comes down to $5 worth, he's all right. We'll take another product of a Missouri school. Jim Frankel, who was the first president. Jim, would you bet $5? This is the way I make my living. Jim, would you? We'll leave Missouri. Bob, who was the first president of the United States?
Well, I know it's hard to believe, but I wasn't there. I have to take somebody else's word for it. And I told it was George Washington.
Would you bet $5?
I go $5.
Would you bet $10,000?
I haven't got $10,000 yet.
The guy behind you will loan it to you. Would you bet $1,000,000?
Who would take the bet? Let me ask you. you take that bet.
Come on. See, would you bet your life?
Well.
Now, folks, you've seen a classic example of people that believe facts, but they don't trust in them. You want to know something? I believe that George Washington was the first president. I did not see him sit in the Oval Office. I didn't see him skip a bound across the Delaware. I didn't even see him chop down the cherry tree. But you know something? I believe he was the first president. You want to know why? I read in books that old George was the man. And after a while, you begin to believe those historians. I don't blame these guys. It's easy to be in this position and tough when some crazy guy from the platform picks on you. But I'll tell you something. I also believe that Christ died and rose again. And I never saw him die. But you see, I read in the book, and I believe that this book is God's book. And it says that he would die and he would come alive again. And there has to come a time when you don't just believe in facts, but you trust in it. And when you're willing not only to bet $5 or $10,000 or $1 million, but you're willing to bet your whole life that either Christ is who he says he is or he's not at all. That's salvation. And I'll tell you what, I think there's a whole bunch of people, and oh yeah, you believe in George, but you don't even believe $5 worth any. Or you don't believe a million. And for sure, you're not going to bet your life, are you? But I'll tell you what, until you're willing to come and to lay your whole life on the line that Christ is who He says He is, there's no salvation. It's not just to believe facts. It's to receive Him. Have you ever done it? Sometimes as I preach the gospel, I think of the story about a bridge that was out. And it was in the dark of the night, and a man and his family were riding along, and they went over that bridge, and somehow or another, while the rest of his family perished, this man was able to get to the shore, and he made his way up. And in a driving rainstorm, he went back to the same road that a few hours earlier his family had gone over the edge of that thing, and he took off his shirt. And he stood there in that rain, and with his shirt he began to wave it up and down, and he said, I could see cars come by, and the mother and the father, and their eyes were strained through the rainstorm. And I would watch them as they would speed by, and he said, I could almost hear them say, what's a man doing with his shirt off on a night like this, waving it like a flag? He said, I'd watch and I'd see the children's noses pressed against the back window, and then I could only see their taillights, and it would disappear out of sight. And he said, car after car after car, and he would sit there and wave his shirt and yell and beg him to stop. And finally, one man pulled over and he says, man, what are you doing out on a night like this? And I said, I'm so glad you stopped. He said, the bridge is out. And I'm trying to warn people, the bridge is out. And they pulled the car sideways so more cars couldn't plunge over the end. Oh, listen, I beg you, if I could take my shirt off and wave it to you, the bridge is out. And some of you, I think, are on your way to hell and you've got a few facts. The facts of Jesus aren't enough. You must have the blood of Christ on your life. You must have a night to remember. Do you? Oh, I pray, God, that some of you this day, before the hour is gone, will take Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, how glad we are that You had a great deliverance for Israel from Egypt. When Israel was a slave nation, You redeemed them. And Father, we know what it's like to be helpless. There was no Savior that could raise up out of the ranks of Israel to save them. Salvation had to come from God. And Father, we know that salvation could never come through us. It had to come from God. And Father, we delight to know that just as Israel had a lamb, and we read that Egypt despised shepherds because they hated sheep. And Father, how glad we are that You gave us a lamb. Is the Lamb of God. And Father, we're glad that the world would observe Him in a pen for 3 years, and He would meet every qualification, even His judge, even Pilate would say, I find no fault in this man. And that Lamb would give us life. And Christ would go to the cross, and His blood would be shed, His life would be given, so that a thief could have salvation that day, so a Roman soldier could have salvation that day, and so that I and every person in this room could have salvation this day. Father, we thank You for a night to remember and for a Lamb of God. Father, we pray that every one of us might examine, are we really saved? Father, maybe that's why there's so little fruit. It's because, like the 10 virgins, some are real and some are phony. Father, we pray that this day before God that we might examine our lives in the light of Your precious Word. May we be ready for rapture. May we be ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And may each of us indeed know of a night to remember for salvation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.